The chilly air meeting the warmth of the fire. The smoke drifting into the air, stinging his eyes. The smell of the charcoal piercing his nose and clinging to his clothing. A group of people gathered round. Peter had been here before. It felt like a lifetime ago, but the memory was still raw and fresh. For it had been around such a charcoal fire that his defiance of his Lord's predictions had descended into his denial of the Lord himself. In that courtyard, on that dark night, Peter had fed himself a meal of tears and grief. Here on the seashore, as day was breaking, the risen Jesus provided him a meal of fish and bread. In the courtyard, Peter felt the group of bystanders hounding him, closing in on him. He feared for his life. Here on the beach, Peter is among friends, and most importantly, his dearest friend, Jesus, risen again to new life. But still, it was in his memory, around that first charcoal fire, he had denied his friend, his teacher, his Lord, denied him emphatically 3 times, called down curses on himself, saying, "I do not know the man." Denied him, despite defiantly declaring just hours before, "Why can't I follow you, Lord? I will lay down my life for you." Denied him. And although this wasn't the first time he had seen Jesus alive again after that disastrous night, still the doubt likely lingered in his mind. What place could there be for him after his desertion and denial? He had heard and seen Jesus' grace and welcome throughout his ministry for himself, Peter remembered, and for others, but was there really a way back from this? You can imagine all that and more jumbling around in Peter's mind, even as he jumps into the water and splashes the shore to see Jesus and has joy and gladness in seeing him there. All this and more must have already been in his mind as Jesus took Peter for a walk, and the questions began. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?"
"Yes, Lord, yes, of course, you know that I love you."
"Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
"Yes, Lord, yes, you know." Peter, still ever confident, ever so bold.
But then once more, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Maybe we see Peter open his mouth, but then hesitate for a split second, an eternity for one so confident and bold, as the third time hits him. Yes, his Lord knows how much he loves him, for he knows how much he had denied him. And yet in this moment, here on the seashore, Jesus is releasing Peter from his sin and its guilt. That's one of the meanings of the Greek word for forgive in the New Testament, to release, to let go. In appearing to Peter, providing the catch of fish and breakfast, in walking and talking with Peter, Jesus is releasing Peter from the agony of that night around the charcoal fire in the courtyard. For Jesus' own agony, just hours later, the agony of the cross, is the very source and power of what Jesus does for Peter here, and what he does for people of all times and places. Peter is released from the stranglehold of the guilt of sin. Jesus, in effect, telling him, "I don't hold it against you. I have released it. I have forgiven it because it has been left on my cross and in my now empty tomb." And in so doing, Jesus restores Peter, restores him to a full relationship with himself. No provisions, no probation, no quid pro quo, fully restored, welcomed again as friend. Now Peter has to realize, once more, that he must fully depend on Jesus, totally follow him in this relationship. After all, it wasn't until Jesus showed up that they caught any fish. Yes, Jesus had told them to bring the catch ashore, but the fire was already going and the fish and bread were already on it. Breakfast was served completely from what Jesus laid out. Yes, a relationship with Jesus is one where Peter must fully depend on him. There is no other way. And yes, one day that will lead him to be stretched out and dressed and carried into death like Jesus. But it's the only way to follow him and truly be his disciple. So in releasing Peter from sin and its guilt, restoring him to a relationship with himself, Jesus is also redirecting Peter into following him and his way. By way of forgiveness, Jesus is giving Peter a job to do. Now, they'd been fishing by night, and that was the right time normally to catch those sorts of fish. That's not what they were supposed to be doing now. Jesus had work for them to do, drawing all people to himself through the proclamation of his cross. That was, after all, the work his Father had sent him to do, as he was lifted up from the earth to draw all people to himself and thus to their heavenly Father once more, and ultimately to raise them up on the last day. But now he will do that work through Peter, through his disciples, through all his people of all times and places. All those who have been released from sin and its guilt, all those who have been restored to a right relationship with God and redirected into the way of following Jesus. And so Jesus entrusts Peter with fruitful work. He puts Peter's love for him to good use, even when that love might come in fits and starts, even when that love might not know exactly what the next step is. Peter's not his own anymore. He's a task for due for his good shepherd. After all, that is always in the background. Jesus himself alone is the good shepherd. Peter's merely sent to tend and feed the flock that Christ has purchased with his own blood. And so, although it means costly work for Peter, it can cost him no more than it already cost Jesus. But the cost, that was worth it, to bring the flock for himself and to show them the path to resurrection life as they follow him each and every step of the way. What we see Jesus doing for Peter here in our text, he also does for you and me. Maybe you haven't verbally denied your Lord in a crowd demanding you declare your dedication to him. Maybe you have. But it's true that on one level, every sin is a denial of Jesus' lordship of your life. Every fit of rage, every selfish action, every time we sow discord or dissent, every lustful thought, whatever commandment or direction from God's word we forget or ignore or willfully depart from, it all denies Jesus as Lord of my life. The truth confronts us. And sometimes we take a page out of Peter's book, and rightfully so. We weep and mourn and grieve our sin. We see sin as it truly is, and we're cut to the heart. As Jesus shows us that, yes, he knows. He knows far more than we like. And in our agony and grief, however, over our sin, he invites us again to look at the agony of his cross, to look also to his empty tomb, to see the source of his power to release you from your sin and guilt. As we turn to God in sorrow and contrition, he releases you from all that is past. He releases you from the need to beat yourself up again and again, for he was beaten and bruised and killed for you. However deep your sin, and however deeply you feel your sin, Jesus' forgiveness for you is far deeper still. You are released. Your sin is forgiven. You're set free, as it were, to jump in and splash ashore to Jesus and meet him in excitement and joy each and every day. And so Jesus, in releasing you from your sin, restores your relationship with himself
and his and your Father in heaven. There are no provisions for you to return, no probation, no quid pro quo. You are fully restored, fully welcomed as Jesus' friend and brother and sister. He draws you back to himself by the power of his death and resurrection. Like Peter, we have to realize we can only totally depend on and follow Jesus. There is no other way to be his disciple. This relationship with Jesus may lead us to be stretched out and carried to places we'd rather not go, the depths of service and self-sacrifice, and yes, maybe even to death. But depending on Jesus is the only way to be his disciple. We can only come empty-handed, without our own agenda, and we receive his grace, his power, his mission, and his purpose for our lives. And so restored from sin and guilt, or released from sin and guilt, restored to a right relationship with Jesus, he redirects you and me into following his way in all of our daily lives. Whatever occupations and vocations we find ourselves in, Jesus gives us work to do. It's not work he needs. There's a famous quote that's kind of a summary of Martin Luther's thought. It says, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Jesus still works through you to draw people to himself. Yes, through people like you and me. He does it only through his released and restored people. He sends the messages of forgiveness and reconciliation into the world through your words and your life and your witness to him. He entrusts us with faithful work and fruitful work. In John 15, he says that he sends us out to bear much fruit, and apart from him, we can do nothing. We totally depend on him and receive the fruit we are to bear in our lives. In Galatians 5, he describes this as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things there are no law, and there is no one among us who cannot show those things by the power of the Spirit in our lives. And in those ways, Jesus allows your love for him. He allows your Spirit-given desire to follow him to be put to good use in your life and the lives of others. Now, he knows there will be fits and starts. He knows that the next step of following him in love for others sometimes may be difficult to discern. Or when it's easy to discern, it may be hard to take, because there may be some personal cost. But as another one who was released and restored and redirected, as we heard today, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church in Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you aren't your own anymore. You were bought with a price. The price of Jesus' life and blood given and shed for you. And so because you belong to Jesus, you have work to do. Shining your light so that people may glorify God. Glorifying God in all that you say or do, in the way you help and serve others, in the way that you build others up and bless God, not curse them or tear them down. Jesus sharing his work with you. Maybe it's not the work of tending and caring for and feeding his flock, but work to do as you follow him in faith. Love you share as you return the love that he has given to us. The love you share as you share your own need for forgiveness and seek to follow Jesus, living lives of grace and love. In all those ways, your words and your life become an invitation to others to follow Jesus and love him as well. It may be costly at times, but it's worth the price to follow the one who gave his life for you, who makes you to share in his resurrection life now and forever, who wants you and claims you to be his very own always. He releases you from your past sin and guilt. He restores your relationship with him. He redirects you for service in his kingdom. And he says to you, once again,
Follow me. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.